today, but it's a sunny day and second service can start at 11. That would be all right instead of 10:30. Thank you for coming. We have a large crowd here. I don't know, did you run out of handouts? No, still has some. There's a handout today about the cost of discipleship. If you didn't get one, maybe you can share with somebody. Did you get one? Yeah, you got one. Okay. The subject today is about being a disciple. What does that mean? And I guess we've got creeping forward over here. I hope you can keep track of what's going on. We have today and one more day in our series about Jesus as a rabbi. We're trying to look at the New Testament gospel stories with the perspective of the Jewish culture, which is difficult for us to do because we don't often think the way they think. And I think that's been brought home to us when we talk about Middle Eastern things, because there's a war over there and we see their culture and how they think, and it's quite different sometimes from the way we look at things. So we're trying to adjust our thinking a little bit, and it gives us some insight into the gospel as we look at that. And Jesus talked about his disciples all the time, so we're gonna focus on that this morning. Now, at the beginning of the class, we've always looked at some verse of Scripture that will perhaps help us as we're discussing Jesus and the gospel with friends and neighbors and family. And we're going to look at one today. I'm going to give you a preliminary verse of Scripture. We're not going to recite this one, but this one sets the stage for the other one. Does that sound too complicated? In Luke chapter 7, there's a story that relates to all of our discussion about Jesus and John the Baptist that is sort of prerequisite to the verse we're going to look at in a moment. But this one is kind of important because it says the people who had followed John's teaching knew that Jesus was who he said he was. Many of the believers that Jesus got as followers and disciples had been John's disciples before. But the Pharisees, now notice these people had been baptized by John, but the Pharisees and experts of the law, that's a key phrase that you'll find again and again and again, and experts or teachers of the law in the NIV, it's the scribes in the older versions of the Bible. These people were arrogant enough to think that they knew it all and that Jesus wasn't going to tell them anything new. Or that John wasn't going to tell them anything new. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. In the older versions, it says what? Rejected God's advice? What's the term there? Anybody have that one memorized? Counsel. Rejected the counsel of God because they had not been baptized by John. What does that tell you about the importance of baptism? Well, it's pretty important, isn't it? If the counsel of God involved, and even in John's teaching, baptism, it does in Jesus' teaching as well. And there's a verse that we've all memorized, I think, already, so it'll be easy for us to recite. But I want you to think about this because it will relate to some other things we'll talk about today. So if you will stand and we will recite this verse. You don't need to, the phrase Jesus is put in brackets just to let you know who he is. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Thank you. Please be seated. What's that called? The Great Commission. And it's a key verse, isn't it, in the Bible? You need to get to that when you're teaching somebody. What about this was so explosive and unbelievable to the Jews? What phrase in there do you think would rankle them a bit? All creation. All the world. They really didn't want to share God with anybody else, but clearly that's what Jesus was all about. So, whoever believes and is baptized. What about somebody who doesn't believe and is baptized? That doesn't make any sense, does it? But you'll hear some arguments about that sort of thing. That just is a non sequitur. Is that what that's called? That doesn't follow. And of course, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. And an individual who doesn't believe what? What are you teaching? The good news. And the good news is God has sent His Son, Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, isn't it? So that's the sort of thing that you get to when you're teaching someone else. Okay, well, kind of keep that in mind. Next week, I'm going to give you a list of these scriptures that we've talked about at the first, and you can have a record of them. They may guide you in teaching somebody else. Okay, now the parallel verse to that one, in Matthew, this is also the Great Commission, but today we're talking about disciples, aren't we? And it uses the term disciple. So we're going to have to look at that and try to decide today what a disciple is. What is it that makes a student of the gospel a disciple? In Matthew 28, we have Jesus telling them essentially the same thing that we saw in Mark, but it's a different occasion. If you look at those two verses, they're both the Great Commission, but they were given on two different occasions. One of them was in Judea, and the other one is in Galilee. And incidentally, there seem to be two different accounts of an ascent, and there may not be a single ascent. Jesus may have ascended into heaven more than once from his disciples, his followers. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And a picture of that is over in the book of Daniel. You might recall when we studied that a year or two ago, where Jesus appears before the Ancient of Ages and receives all authority. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So, his disciples are going to make disciples. His disciples that he's talking to here are the 11, his apostles. And so they're disciples, and they're going to make more disciples. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Now, when an apostle baptizes somebody, does that make him a disciple? Is that what makes him a disciple? It's the second part of this phrase, isn't it? "Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." That's where they become a disciple, as they study. Where are they going to learn everything that Jesus commanded the apostles? Well, in the early church, they learned all of that from the apostles. But later on, they learn it from the written record that four men have written and left for us about what Jesus said and did as their teacher. So, becoming a Christian has two parts. It has the sort of instantaneous beginning when you're baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then it has a continuing part, doesn't it? The discipleship, which means you have to study and learn everything that Jesus taught us. And that's a growing kind of thing. How long do you suppose that lasts? Can you get that done in 3 weeks? It's more of a lifetime commitment, isn't it? And so you learn as you go through life, you become more and more aware of everything that Jesus taught, and you become a better and better disciple. Now, we'll see that in some verses we'll look at here that show you that same thing happening with a different description. All right. How do you recognize a disciple? Well, Jesus gave three different, we'll look at three. He gave several more than this, but these are three important ones. All men will know that you are my disciples if you do what? Love one another. So love is an important part of discipleship. We don't suspect that there's any disciples filled with hate. Shouldn't be, should they? Should be filled with love, and love for whom? Well, they're going to have, first of all, love for Jesus and God. But love for one another is the demonstration that you're a disciple, because people in this world can look at you and tell that you're a disciple because you love each other. A second one is in John 8. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus had believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a phrase that we hear often, that we're familiar with. What does it mean to hold to my teaching? Well, it means study the Gospels, doesn't it? To study the things that Jesus taught. There's a record of them, and so you can learn that. And that's what we've been encouraging you to do, is to read the Gospels. I hope some of you have read them through at least once during the course of this lesson. But if you can, read them twice or three times. I must confess to you that I'm only going to be able to get through it twice. I had intended to do three readings through it, and the month isn't over yet, but I doubt if I'm going to get it done. But I'm about halfway through the Gospel of John on the second reading through, and I hope all of you have read it at least once, or at the very least read one gospel all the way through. And so do that and set it as a goal and a continuing goal, because it's a lifetime commitment to know what Jesus taught. And every time you go through it, you'll learn some new things. You'll see things you didn't see before. You'll see relationships, and this relates to something else that Jesus taught. So as it becomes more familiar, you are better instructed. Okay, this hold to my teaching. And that's another mark of discipleship. The third one is, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Now, that's the same thing, isn't it? Hold to my teaching. But it's a little different in that my words remain in you. Sometimes we absorb some teaching and then we forget about it. But this is more important that we remember it, isn't it? Ask what you wish and it will be given to you. And that relates to what? Relates to prayer, doesn't it? So there's another element of it. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's related to the story about the vine and the branches, isn't it? And so, what kind of fruit are you going to bear? What are the fruits of the Spirit? If the Spirit of God dwells within you, then there's a list. What? Okay, there's a long list, and it's actually there's a couple of lists in the New Testament, but begin. Tell us again.
Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness.
Okay, and then there's a few more on that list, and so look at that. That's fruits. That's your relationship to everybody else, and that ought to be a mark of your discipleship. Now, when the church began, and the book of Acts has many stories in it about the disciples. And so as it began, we see that they're still called disciples. In Acts, the 6th chapter, for example, those days when the number of disciples was increasing, and they had a problem with feeding the Aramaic-speaking widows, and so the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and that's what they were called. They were still called disciples. Disciples of whom? Well, not disciples of the apostles. We'll see that that's not the case, but they were the disciples of Jesus. And so they were called disciples. There were several other names associated with them as well, but this one was the most prominent. And then over in Acts 11, we see where a change occurred. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. This is several years after the church had begun. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that's where the change occurred. Where is Antioch? Well, there were two Antiochs, but this is the one in Syria, right? And so there you have a large church, probably many Jews at the beginning, but now there are many Gentiles as well. And Paul has been teaching them, along with Barnabas. Barnabas was one of Paul's early supporters, you might recall, when everyone was suspicious about Saul. He became Paul after this event, incidentally. Now, something about the disciple. We want to get back to our subject here. What is a disciple? Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied something rather strange. The kingdom of God does not come visibly, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. It's not like Israel. It's not like Afghanistan. It's not like Argentina. It's not a political place, is it? Because it is, you can't look and say it's here or it's here, these are its boundaries, because the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're a disciple, if you're a Christian, what has happened to you to change you from what you were into what you're going to become? And what are you going to become? That's what we're going to look at, a couple of passages that express that sort of thing. The kingdom is a series of individuals, but they're scattered everywhere. How far? Throughout all the world. And as a matter of fact, the church was spread throughout the known world, around the Mediterranean Sea, at least, in the lifetime of some of the apostles. Here's a couple of verses that give you an idea about the kingdom of God dwelling within a person. We who, with unveiled faces, all reflect God's or the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness, into the Lord's likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of Christ dwells where? Within. Within you. And what does it do? It transforms you into something more and more like whom? Jesus. You see, that's what God is all about, is transforming people, changing them into the likeness of His Son. And how do we do, what's our part in that? In Romans 12, it's do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There's that word again. Metamorphosis is the Greek term here, and it's what happens. How big a change is it between the caterpillar and the butterfly? Well, you'd hardly know they were related. You see the caterpillar crawling on the leaves and stems, and later on you see the butterfly flying away, and you don't even realize that that's the same organism, isn't it? And we're undergoing a transformation like that. Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. So something's going on up here, isn't it? And how's that going to happen? Well, you got to read the Gospels. You got to know what Jesus said. You have to study what He said. And that just simply means dedicating some time to read and let it soak in. You don't have to be a profound scholar for this to have an effect upon you. You just have to devote some time and prayer in the study of the Word. And the Gospels are the source of what Jesus said. Now, there are other things in the letters that, of course, explain some of the things Jesus said, and some illustrations and evaluations of it all. Dan, you have a point? You. Jesus has to get within you, doesn't he? And by studying what he said, he enters your mind and your life. Well, Jesus talked to his disciples about this, and he said, now there's a problem coming up here with pride and hypocrisy. They, the Pharisees, love to be greeted in the marketplaces to have men call them rabbi. What does rabbi mean? Teacher. But you are not to be called rabbi. Jesus said to his apostles, to his disciples, we're not going to call you rabbi. Why? Because Jesus is the consummate rabbi. He is it, and he's not going to be succeeded by anybody else. For you have only one master, and you're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. See what he's saying? He's putting an end to the rabbinical system, really. It's not going to continue as it has in the past. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself, notice the Pharisees love to be greeted in the marketplace. They love to exalt themselves. But whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Does that mean that the church should not have teachers? No, he's talking here about giving them titles, isn't he? Making them, exalting them in some way. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And down here he says, if one of his gifts is teaching, let him teach. So there are teachers, thankfully. I would never learn without teachers. We need teachers. But you do not exalt the teacher, and the teacher doesn't have a title. All right? They're just called teachers. Is that right, Marty? Yeah? And so when someone comes around asking you to teach class, you humbly accept that. You don't get proud about that, but you work hard to do it as well as you can. So you don't get paid, nor do you get a title. Okay, so that's. But where will you be paid? In heaven. Your reward is there. That's a good fruit, of course, if you work at it and do it well. Okay. Now, here's a verse in Mark 8 about discipleship. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? You've heard that verse many times. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? But it's said in the context of discipleship. Now, the parallel verses in the handout that I gave you, that Burton Kaufman talks about, where it says, if you won't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. And I'll leave it to Burton to explain the details of that, but it appears to be in the context of the world of the Jewish life when Jesus was there, that his disciples were threatened with crucifixion just like he was. Now, you have heard sermons about this, and I have too, that suggest that our cross is some of the difficulties and problems that we face in life, and there's a sense in which we have to maintain a good attitude about our problems. But that's not the horrific death that his disciples were threatened with as the followers of Jesus. And so that pertains mainly to them, but it has an afterglow to it that helps us to appreciate something here about your life. And that's why I put this verse on the screen. In the one that's in Burton's discussion there, it says you must hate your parents and your brothers and sisters and children. But he's talking about love in the sense that escapes us in our world, because love has been popularized as an emotional thing to such an extent that Burton talks about this, that we get the wrong idea here. We can't place family or friends or children or anybody else before God and Christ. And I think that's taught in other places as well. But the kicker here is you can't place the value of your own life before God and Christ. You must be willing to die, to give up your life for your faith, if that were required of you. And in much of the world, over much of the past, that has been the case. And so that verse meant a lot to other people in other cultures, perhaps more than it does to us. We don't feel threatened by our faith in God and in Christ. But it could come to that. And because we can travel freely throughout all of the world, you may find yourself in a situation someday where to claim to be a Christian is a life-threatening situation. And Jesus says, do not put your life ahead of faithfulness to me. If you're going to be my disciple, you must put me first and not even your own life. Don't forfeit, you see, your soul by denying me to save your life. That's something that's a bit scary in our culture and in our world, but it's something that we have to face here. So that's a verse that says you cannot be my disciples, the one that's in your handout, unless you have the right attitude about your life, about who you are, and how you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially how you relate to Jesus. So in Matthew 10:24, he says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. That would mean more to us if we understood what the disciple of a rabbi was about. His goal in life was to replace his rabbi, to be everything his rabbi was. They would follow him wherever he went. They would eat what he ate, sleep where he slept, go where he bought things, go where he visited, go where he taught. And so they followed him. Like what the little animals following the Pied Piper, I suppose. They were there. They went everywhere he did, observed everything he did, everything that he said, and do their very best to be exactly like him. And Jesus says here, that's enough. But do not be called rabbi. And so none of the apostles were called rabbi in the New Testament. Now the word disciple is used some 200, there's really one word in the Greek that's used some 272 times in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. A similar Aramaic word is used, or Hebrew word is used, perhaps once or twice in the Old Testament. And there are a couple of related words used in the letters in the New Testament. But this term is pretty much restricted to the Gospels and the book of Acts. And after that, they weren't called disciples. But discipleship is still a principle that every Christian should adhere to, isn't it? Something Jesus taught, yes. Okay, what version is it, first of all?
It's King James.
King James, okay. What does the King James say?
It is enough for the
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I didn't continue with the verse that followed after this. Yeah, in this particular verse, it's in the context of some other teaching that he has. I think, is this the case where they were claiming that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the devil? And so then he goes on talking about the power of Satan. Okay, being a disciple is a lifelong commitment, but it's one that's implied. Every Christian is to follow Jesus, to know what Jesus taught, to remember what he taught, to love the brethren, let the word of God dwell within him, and to bear fruit. And those are the things that we look for in the Christian life. And so the words that Jesus taught his disciples are the things we need to remember and know. Well, we got through this a little faster than I thought. Are there any other questions about this discipleship that need to be pointed out? You've been very quiet this morning for some reason. Overawed by the sunshine. Beelzebub, that's just the Jewish word for the devil. That is a name they gave him. Okay. Well, we'll quit now, and the second service can start on time this morning, after all. Now, next week, before you go, we will sort of summarize this. I had left some space in there for, in case we got snowed in some Sunday and couldn't and had to skip, and so that didn't happen. So we get through and we've got this extra time for review. We'll do some review. How about a final exam next week? And so we'll do some things of that sort. But the one interesting question on your schedule that we will talk about: Jewish rabbis in today's world study the Gospels because it's one of the best accounts of how the rabbis lived 2,000 years ago. Why don't they believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Isn't that curious? So we'll talk about that next week. Hope you'll come back. Thank you for your kind attention. Oops, uh-oh, I slipped, knocked over your cup, but it didn't have anything in it. I get it. Thank you. It fell out of my folder here. Your cup disappeared underneath the thing. I'll find it in just a minute.